We're going to just open up the Bible. We've started looking at a really short series on a character from the Old Testament whose name is Gideon. And his story is found in the book of Judges, and chapter 6 and 7. That's where we're going to be this morning. And I'm just going to bring some teaching for a short while, and believing that God is going to continue to speak to us. And I'm just going to pray. Holy Spirit, thank you that when we open up your word, Lord, we know that you speak to us. Thank you that, Lord, just as you've been speaking to us already this morning, through the worship, through the contributions that you've been putting in different people's hearts, Lord, thank you you're going to continue to speak to us. And I pray for every single one of us this morning, Lord, that the word that you have for each one of us would find hearts that are really open and ready to hear it. So we ask that now in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, so week three of Gideon. God has well and truly messed up Gideon's life. Admittedly, it wasn't much of a life, but God has come in and upset the apple cart well and truly. See, the history, as Peter alluded to it, is that God has been good to his people. God is always good. God is always good. And God has been good to his people much better than they deserve. I thank God that that is a story of my life, that God has been better to me than I deserve. I know that's a story of your lives. God is better to us than we deserve. He loves to do good to us, even though we don't deserve it. And God has chosen his people, the people of Israel. He's loved them. He's blessed them, not because they deserve it, not because they're special, but because God is God. That is what he's like. But sadly, we've seen that God's people have been stupid. They've turned their backs on him. They've walked away from him. Little by little, they have allowed themselves to compromise on what they know is God's best for their lives. And they've started chasing after other things to fill their hearts and their lives. They've even begun to worship false gods. It's bad for the people of God. All the things that God has warned them about, warned them that these things will take them away from him and rob them of his blessing and strip them of the protection that he has promised to them. They have just given themselves to all those things that God has warned them about. And God, in his mercy, has allowed them to go. Not because he stopped loving them or because he's forgotten about them, but because that is what they have chosen, and God will never force himself onto anyone. But God is uncompromisingly committed to his word, and what he said is true, and his promises to his people. And so he continues to remind them of what he said. But there are consequences to leaving God behind. His people have stepped out of his blessing and his protection. And for the Israelites, that meant that the Midianites, the enemies that God had time and time again given them amazing victory over, because they've stepped away from God's blessing and his protection, their enemies are now pounding on them. Year after year, they're invading at harvest time every year. It's happened 7 years running, and they have wreaked havoc on the nation, killing, devastating, destroying everything in their path. They leave nothing for God's people, the survivors, to live on other than what they can hide away before the invasion comes. It's been happening for 7 years straight, and God's people are crushed. They've lost hope. They've lost their identity of what it means to be the blessed people of God. But God has not abandoned them. Thank goodness God never abandons us. He, in his mercy, hasn't allowed them to be completely destroyed by their enemies. They're still his people, and he is still their God. And God, in allowing these things to happen, is not acting out of spite or to punish them, but he is allowing them to fall to a place where they realize how much they need him, where they finally start crying out again to God to save them. And we saw that. Last week, we saw how God began to answer their prayers, not just by reminding them of what he said and what he promised, but by choosing someone to be a rescuer for them. And we saw this character, Gideon, that God has chosen, hiding along with all his people in the face of the expected Midianite invasion, taking out his frustration on some harvested wheat in a secret hideaway. And God comes face to face with Gideon and speaks life-changing words of hope and power and restored identity and purpose over him. And God, with these amazing words, very simple words, but very powerful words, demolishes all Gideon's excuses. He lifts up his perspective and brings to birth faith in his heart. Faith that perhaps things can be different, that God can save them. And most remarkably, that God wants to use him to save the nation from their enemies. And God takes Gideon from a place of cynicism to doubt to belief. And he confirms all that he said with a nifty display of pyrotechnics as he burns up the offering that Gideon brings in worship before him. And now this week, we're going to see God calling Gideon to action, to begin to put what he's heard and what he's believed into practice. See, God shows Gideon and his people their need for him. And then God speaks life-changing words over him and them. And then God calls him to take steps of faith. And that's a wonderful picture of the way that God interacts with us, isn't it? The way that God meets us and encounters us. Without God, our lives are a mess, whether we realize it or whether we want to admit it or not. We were made for so much in God. We were created by God for so much in him, and yet we walked away from it all and walked away from him, each one of us. And that leaves us struggling for answers that we don't know, meaning that we can't quite grasp, peace that eludes us, and power that we just don't possess to change our lives. But there comes a time, doesn't there, when in God's mercy, he opens our eyes, just like he did with Gideon and his people, and allows us to see how much we need him. Something prompts us to call out to God. They might be terrible circumstances. They might be times, like we've heard this morning, where we feel bowed down by debilitating circumstances, or maybe illness, or something has happened that just brings us to our knees. Maybe sometimes for some people it's just a nagging feeling that there's got to be something more. Maybe for other people it's an encounter with God's power that brings them to that point. It could be many things. But the key thing is that none of these things are from us. They're things God allows us and brings us into contact with. Why? So that we might recognize our need of him and cause us to cry out to him. And then God responds, just like he did with Gideon. And he speaks words of life to us. That might be through reading the Bible. It might be by reading something else or listening to something else or through someone that we meet, through the witness of a friend who's a Christian, someone who tells us about what God's done in their life. Maybe through a dream, God can just speak to us in so many ways. And God's truth somehow breaks through our frustrations and our cynicisms and our doubt and our pain and hits home with power, and it starts to demolish our excuses and our pretensions, and it lifts our eyes to see a whole new realm of reality, of hope and of power and forgiveness and peace and purpose and identity for us in Jesus that we never dreamed was there or could be ours. And faith comes to life in our hearts. And by God's grace, we believe, just as Gideon started to believe the words God spoke over him. And then God calls us to act. Just like we're going to see, God calls Gideon to act. And he calls us to repent, to turn away from going our way and to turn back to him. And to bring ourselves under his lordship and kingship. And he calls us to believe and to be baptized and to be filled with his amazing Holy Spirit. And God saves us. And it's all his initiative. And it's all his work. And it doesn't stop there. See, the same pattern starts again, doesn't it? We see this same pattern that we're seeing here in the life of Gideon and the people of God. God shows us a need. He speaks life-changing words of power over us. And then he calls us to respond in faith. And when Jesus saves us and lifts us out of our mess and begins to transform our lives, he helps us to see the mess and the pain and hopelessness in others' lives who don't know him yet, doesn't he? People who are in the same boat as we are. People he loves too. People that he died to rescue. And the Holy Spirit in us opens our eyes to see their desperate need and prompts us to cry out to God to save them. And again, when we cry, God responds. And he responds with words of life-changing power and destiny and identity. He says, that love and pain that you feel for them, that's my heart because I've put my heart in you. And they need to know the good news about my son Jesus, don't they? Yes, God, they do. And they're lost without me, just like you were, aren't they? Yes, they are, God. And they have an enemy who's blinded them to the truth and bound them up in fear and unbelief and hopelessness and addiction and pain. Yes, God, I can see that. I remember what it was like with me. And God says, but my son has destroyed the power of the enemy. And he's broken the curse of sin over people. And he's died and risen again to set them free, hasn't he? Yes, God, it's amazing. Thank you that you've done that in my life. God, would you do that in others' lives too? And then God says, so now you need to tell them, don't you? And show them how great and loving and powerful I am so that they can find new life and salvation in me, don't you? Ah, yes, I'm not sure I'll be very good at that, Lord. I'm a bit timid. Isn't that sort of thing for the extroverts and the evangelists and the church leaders? And God says, yes, but it's for you too. Remember, I promised to give my Holy Spirit to all who follow me. And he is not a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of discipline. And he's the one who will give you everything you need to share with those who desperately need me. I promise you. And I will be with you everywhere you go and in everything you do. You can trust me. Really? Yes, really. It's time to go and see what I can do when you take me seriously and take a few risks. Gideon. Simon. Whatever your name is. And it was a shock for Gideon. Well, I was kind of hoping that you might save us, God. Yes, Gideon, I will because no one else can, but I've chosen you to be my partner. There are things that I've chosen that only you can do if you'll trust me. It was a shock for Gideon, and it is a shock for us too sometimes. But do you know what? Those words began to grip Gideon's heart. And God, please, will you just begin to grip our hearts afresh with those words? Two. God had placed a great calling on Gideon's life, one that was all wrapped up in his identity with God. God didn't just come to Gideon and say, right, Gideon, you don't know me, but I'm God. Here's what you've got to do. No, he brings him into relationship with him. He says, I am with you, Gideon. I will watch over you. He doesn't start by giving Gideon a definitive set of instructions or a map of directions. He gives Gideon himself. That's always how God works. He calls us, he draws us into relationship with him first. That we don't deserve, that we never knew was possible. And yet by his grace, he brings us into it. That's his calling on us first. It's always to know him, to love him, to enjoy him, to be in relationship with him. And then out of that, he calls us into a glorious purpose and destiny. In our lives, God has placed a great calling on our lives, just as God placed a great calling on Gideon's life. It's a calling of glorious relationship with him and great service in his cause. In our town, in this day, in our families, in our workplaces, amongst our friends, it's to make his glory known through our life and our testimony and our faith. And we can only fulfill this calling out of relationship with the one who calls us. And puts his heart in us and promises to never leave us, but to equip and empower and take us. And the Bible says we've got an enemy. He's called the father of lies. And he would say to us, you can't do that. That's too big. That's too scary. Who do you think you are? And he wants to rob us of the identity that we've been given. And he wants to rob us of the joy and the destiny that comes from being co-workers with Christ, partners in the gospel, ambassadors of his kingdom, people full of heaven's power and authority and love who live to share all that we've received from God with those who still haven't received. But God comes and he says, I am with you. I am sending you. Go in my power. Go, mighty warriors. Go, mighty warriors. It's what he says to Gideon. That's what he says to us. And all through the Bible, we see when God puts a call on people's life, he trains us. He takes time to equip us and to prepare us. And sometimes we see in some of the characters in the Bible, God puts a calling on people's lives that takes years to come about. That's not because God's slow or he forgets what he's said, but because he's committed to shaping our character and developing our gifts so that the calling that God's given to us doesn't crush us. But it builds us up. God's training is not a time of doing nothing, but it's a time of learning to take small steps, to fight small battles first, because that's a principle of God's kingdom. If we learn to be faithful with small things, we'll be faithful with big things. And God has called Gideon to fight a huge battle against the Midianites. They're a vast army. They're a superpower. And Gideon's people are tiny and weak and helpless in comparison. And Gideon has had a call on his life by God that you're going to save your people from the hand of the Midianites. But first, Gideon has some smaller battles to fight. They're smaller, but they're vital. And as he does the small things well, God is preparing him to face the big things. Because without learning the faith and obedience along the way, Gideon is never going to be able to win the big victory that God has promised. He's going to melt down or blow up before he ever gets there. So let's pick up the story in Judges 6, verse 25. God has spoken this identity and destiny over Gideon's life, told him what he's going to do through him. Gideon has offered worship to God, and then God has left him. Verse 25 of Judges chapter 6, it says, that same night, God came again and spoke to Gideon. Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, and tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Baal was a false god of the Canaanites that God's people had given themselves to worship instead of worshiping the true God, the one who called them and loved them and chose them. And God says to Gideon, I want you to tear down that symbol of the people's faithlessness. And instead, I want you to build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and he did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. And in the morning when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. And they asked each other, who did this? I guess they probably asked that with a little bit more passion and intensity than I just gave that. But you get the picture. When they carefully investigated, they were told, Gideon, son of Joash, did it. And the men of the town demanded of Joash, Gideon's father, bring out your son. He must die because he's broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. So that day they called Gideon Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal contend with him, because he broke down Baal's altar." Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and the other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites, that's his own clan, his wider family, to follow him, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, other tribes around him, so that they too went up to meet him. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you promised, look, I'll place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there's dew only on the fleece and all the rest of the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day and he squeezed the fleece and he wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. And then Gideon said to God, "Don't be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." And that night God did so, and only the fleece was dry, and all the ground was covered with dew. Welcome to Gideon's training camp. You notice that there is absolutely no delay between God getting hold of Gideon's life and then setting him to work. It says that same night. When God gets hold of our lives, he draws us straight into what he's doing. There's no having to sit around on the sidelines and watch other people doing what God's doing. He calls us straight in. The smoke has barely cleared from where God has supernaturally ignited Gideon's offering when God calls Gideon to take a stand. He calls him to training camp. He starts preparing him for the huge task that he has told Gideon that he is going to fulfill in his strength. See, the people of Israel have cried out to God to save them from the Midianites. That's what they think their biggest need is, protection from their enemy. But God knows that they've got a bigger need, and he wants to deal with that root issue first. They've turned their backs on God from worshipping the true God to worshipping Baal, this false god of their neighbors. And God's training camp for Gideon starts with taking a stand on the fundamental issue of who are they going to worship? Who are they going to align themselves to? False god, or are they going to turn back to the one true God? And interestingly, training camp starts at home. The first stand that Gideon has to take is at home. Gideon's just been called to defeat the Midianites, to change history. But that night, God says, "Please start at home, because your home's in a mess." God says to Gideon, "I want you to pull down the altar that your father has built to Baal, and I want you to build in its place a proper altar to me. And I want you to take the prize bull from your dad's herd and offer it to me. Gideon, you've stood idly by while your father has led your family in rebellion against me. And I know you're not the only one, Gideon, but I'm calling you to take responsibility. I want you to take a stand." Sometimes in our home is the hardest place, isn't it, to take a stand for God, regardless of whether those we share it with are believers or not. Because it's the place where people know us best, isn't it? It's the place where there's no kind of room or possibility of hiding and pretending that we're something that we're not. It's pretty difficult to put on a show in our own home. So I guess the first kind of question that came to me as I was reading this is how am I doing in taking a stand at home for God? In my conversation, in my behavior, in how I spend my time, in my attitude to my family, to my wife, to my children. Am I serving them? Am I honoring them? Am I loving them? Am I behaving and being the person in private that I want to portray in public? That's a question for all of us. Where do we need to take a stand in our own homes and households, humbly and respectfully? Because it's important we start by being faithful and demonstrating integrity at home, as a spouse, as a parent, as a sibling, as a housemate, whatever our circumstances are? What might God be saying to me about my life at home? Because it can be the toughest battleground. But we follow Jesus, and he strengthens us, and he helps us change. Training camp starts at home. It starts in private. It starts in that place that not many people see, but that God sees. And he wants to start there with us, put us on our right footing, and start to change us and bring his life and his goodness into that place. But very quickly, it becomes a public stand. And it becomes a very public training camp for Gideon. See, a father's altar to Baal that God has instructed him to pull down is not just a little thing stuck in the corner of their house. The father, Gideon's father, was the custodian. He was the one who looked after the altar to Baal for all those who lived around. We read that it was built on a high place, a place of prominence in the region where they lived. It would have been used by all those living around to worship this false god. It was why the whole town was so het up about the fact that it was destroyed. When we start living in obedience and faith to God, kingdom life starts to break out around us, in us, and through us. When we start living in obedience and faith to God, kingdom life just starts to break out around us, and it has a big impact. Even when it's things we think no one has seen. That's just how it is when God works in our lives. And we read here that Gideon goes at night to pull down this altar to this false god, this travesty that they've allowed to become the center of their world of worship instead of worshiping the true God. Gideon goes at night, partly we're told because he was afraid, he was risking serious opposition and personal danger in taking this stand, but also he knew that if he tried it in broad daylight, he would just instantly be stopped by all those around him. We see that by their response when they find out what he's done. But kingdom life is starting to break out as Gideon takes some first steps of faith. That's what happens in our lives. Even when it's things that we think no one else sees or knows about, God has a way of breaking out kingdom life all around us. When we start loving those that others would ignore or avoid, when we start honoring others, maybe at work, when we're honoring to our boss that everyone else is being negative about, when we refuse to join in with gossip or smutty humor or conversation, when we're being honest when our work culture is always to take shortcuts in our office or our place of work. Not in a holier-than-thou way, but just in a way of integrity and humility. When we begin to speak and speak out over what we believe in. When we start talking about what God's doing in our lives. When we start forgiving other people in God's strength, even when others won't. When we start praying for those around us, whether that's in private or maybe where possible with them, offering to pray for them, then we start doing that, God's kingdom life is going to start breaking out. People are going to start noticing. Now, it may not always go down well with everyone to begin with. You only have to ask Gideon about that, but God will be at work. Gideon goes out at night and he's obedient to what God's called him to do. And he tears down this altar to the false god, and he builds up and offers an offering of worship to the one true God. He does it at night, but people notice, and there is a huge impact that happens. Now, Gideon is ratted on by one of his servants, I think, one of these 10 people who he's taken out, because these altars to Baal, they were huge things. This wasn't just a little thing. Excavations have found altars to Baal that were like 30 foot wide and so high. So this was a huge thing. He needed help. And obviously one of his servants has wilted under the pressure of the town's investigation. And Gideon finds he's facing a lynch mob. People are coming and demanding the life of the person who has desecrated this altar to Baal. But God has said he's going to watch over Gideon. And God has said he's going to save his people through him. And it's amazing that Gideon gets an ally coming from the most unlikely of sources. It's his father. It's his father who he's just publicly defied and brought shame on. And for some reason that we are not entirely sure of, maybe it's just something in his son's action that has just stirred something in his father's heart. Something that maybe he thinks, I should have done that. But his father comes up with this brilliant logic. It's divinely inspired, without doubt. He says, look, if Baal's real, this God that you're so het up about and worried about his altar that's been destroyed, well, if he's real, let him fight his own battles. He can defend himself. And if he's not real, well, Gideon's done us a bit of favour, hasn't he? A bit of a favour by showing us the truth. The key thing here is that God is true to his word. As Gideon makes a stand, God not only protects him, but he starts to work in the hearts of those who are still far from him. Not only is Gideon's life spared, but he immediately seems to get a bit of grudging respect from those who just a few moments earlier were ready to kill him. He's given a nickname. Let Baal contend with him. This man stood up to Baal. This is a Baal fighter. Now, maybe you've experienced something similar where you've taken a stand for Jesus in a situation, and sometimes it's those who mock the loudest or who seem to be most vocal in their opposition are the ones who end up changing their attitudes most towards you. When they see your integrity, they see the stand that you're willing to take. See, God's calling on our lives means going public. Starts in a very private place, but it's always going to mean going public. At some point, people need to hear and see that there's a God who's real and wonderful and worth going against the flow for. At some point, people need to hear it and they need to see it. And we sometimes kind of talk about friendship evangelism, don't we? And while the result of the Holy Spirit's work in us is that we should become the sort of people that others want to be friends with, I think there's a danger that when we talk about friendship evangelism, we can do the friendship bit great, but we kind of forget sometimes about the evangelism bit, about the telling other people the good news about Jesus. And I always think friendship evangelism sounds a bit weird anyway. It sounds a bit like an odd Christian conspiracy, doesn't it? We're making friends, but only to see them become Christians. Now, we love people because that's what God does. That's what we're made for. We're made for a relationship. We're made for friendship. And yes, of course, part of that love is wanting to see people come into the amazing love and life of God that we have encountered. There's another phrase that we trot out sometimes. Preach the gospel and, if necessary, use words. And we've all heard that and we know what that means. And there's truth in that, that our lives need to be bursting with the love and goodness of God and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But again, I think there's a danger that we sometimes think about that and we're in danger of sidelining the need of people to actually hear the good news. They need to hear. God's plan is for, I read just a really simple phrase. God's plan is for works and words and wonders in our lives. Works and words and wonders. So works, Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Our lives need to be full of the life and the love and the grace and the forgiveness of God. It's works. It's words as well, though. Romans 10:14 says, how then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone telling them? We need to tell them, too, that Jesus is good news, that he saves, that he changes and transforms lives. And then there's wonders. Matthew 10:7-8, Jesus says, as you go, proclaim the message. Words, the kingdom of heaven has come near. It's good news. And then he says, then heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Works, words, and wonders. They are all hallmarks of new life in Jesus. That doesn't mean that we go about blowing our own trumpets. That's not what works means. Saying how good we are. It doesn't mean that we try and shoehorn our testimony or a Bible verse into every conversation we have. That's not what words means. It doesn't mean that we feel we need to be a 24/7, one man or one woman ministry team praying for everybody that we meet in every interaction that we have with them. But what it means, I believe, is living with an expectation and a desire that God has prepared opportunities for us to step out in faith and grow in our likeness of Jesus in all these ways. In works, in words, and in wonders. It's not about works, and if that doesn't work as a last resort, we use words and wonders. It's an expectation that God has promised to give us fruit in all three. And it's living with that expectation. And we start small, because Gideon had to start small. But it's living with that expectation that this is what God has called us to. This is what God has given us and equipped us with. And he promises us fruit in all these three areas. God's training camp for Gideon starts private, very quickly goes public, but it's all in God's strength. And then very quickly, a couple of last points, and then we're going to respond. Next bit of training camp is being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the next part of Gideon's training. Something is stirring in Israel as one man is taking a lead in taking God seriously and taking a stand. But the situation's still dire for them. They have a vast enemy, we read, poised to invade again. God's people are living in fear and rebellion still. They've been robbed of their identity. And one small act of defiance in the name of God isn't going to return a nation back to God. That's got to be a work of God's Spirit to change a nation. And we read in verse 34 that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew a trumpet. Not the sort of thing that you maybe necessarily kind of put together, but it's very significant. Literally, the Holy Spirit clothed Gideon. Enable us to give us the power to get the job done that he has called us to. And when Gideon's filled with the Spirit, it doesn't seem to be a big showy thing, a huge public demonstration, but the effect is very powerful. And he gets the ram's horn. He's not just down his local music shop, and the Holy Spirit comes on people to war. And because God's Holy Spirit is on him, when he sounds the trumpet, a previously petrified people rally behind him to prepare to take on the overwhelmingly superior enemy forces. This is not something that Gideon could orchestrate, not something that Gideon could do. God can ask us to do things that seem ridiculous. Why would Gideon think, even with this kind of small victory that he's won, that the nation would begin to rally behind him? He's only just managed to escape with his life from the last thing that he's done in obedience to God. But God can ask us to do things that seem ridiculous, but the Holy Spirit will enable us and give us success in. And likewise, we can have the most brilliant plans and strategies and programs, but without the Holy Spirit's power, we can't know success. We can't know God's blessing. But one man, clothed with the Holy Spirit, turns the heart of a nation, a previously petrified, cowering nation, suddenly. Faith comes to them. Strength comes to them. If one man clothed with the Holy Spirit can turn the heart of a nation, what can God do with a church full of people who are clothed with the Holy Spirit that he's promised is our inheritance in him? It's a fundamental area of training in the Holy Spirit. Are we clothed in the Holy Spirit? Do we get full of the Holy Spirit? Do we stay filled with the Holy Spirit? Have we been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And if we have, do we stay hungry and thirsty? Every day, whatever we're doing, we're going into a meeting, do we pray, God, please fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit? We're going into our place of work. We're going out to spend some time with friends. Whatever it is we're doing, do we go with that cry in our hearts? God, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, we pray. So that everything that you've prepared for us today, we can do in your strength and your enabling and know your success. You notice how God fills Gideon with his Holy Spirit as he's stepping out in obedience. Gideon's not just hanging around doing nothing, waiting to have some experience that is then going to propel him out to do what God has given him to do. No, he's stepping out in faith and obedience, and it's there that God fills him with his Holy Spirit and gives him amazing success and does what Gideon could never do on his own. And we need to have that expectation that God will give us the Holy Spirit. He will equip us the Holy Spirit as we go. Our Father knows what we need, and he gives generously. I think it's also worth noticing that the empowering of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that we will never face fear or doubt again. We see that as we read on in this story. But the giving of the Holy Spirit enables Gideon to do what he could never do in his own. It's a vital part of his training camp and ours. And then lastly, there's a test of confidence for Gideon. See, Gideon still lacked confidence. As I said, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean we never kind of struggle with doubt or wonder, is this the right thing? Gideon, I guess it's understandable, knowing the size of the task before him and the enemy that face him, he's lacking confidence and he tests God with these fleeces. God, if you've really said this, will you give me a sign? Now, this isn't Gideon's finest hour, we have to say. There are kind of peaks and troughs in Gideon's life. This is not his finest hour. God has spoken to him already. God never changes his mind. Just because this is in the Bible, this whole thing of testing God, this fleece thing, doesn't mean it's God's recommended way for us to know his leading. Do you know, it's not appropriate or wise for us to repeatedly put tests before God. We have so much that Gideon never had. Yeah, Gideon had the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, but we have the full revelation of Scripture that Gideon didn't have. We have the full revelation of God in Jesus that Gideon knew nothing about. We have a community of believers around us to strengthen us and to help us that Gideon didn't have. Now, doesn't mean that we don't believe in the supernatural, does it? Far from it. We love the supernatural. We love when God works and speaks in ways that we can't put rational explanation to. We believe in prophecy, God's specific message for a specific time to a specific person or people in a specific situation that comes to us through the Holy Spirit as we pray, as we read his word, as we worship. But I think there's a warning here for us that we mustn't live our lives looking for one supernatural sign of God's leading after another. It's pretty flimsy ground to be walking on. And actually is always going to lead to a kind of a doubt in us. Instead, has God said it? Believe it. Has God said it? Act on it. Gideon, has God said it? Well, yeah, he has. A couple of times. Okay, Gideon, believe it. You don't need to put tests before God. Now, God is very gracious and very patient. And so he kind of humors Gideon in this. And he does what Gideon asks him to. But we need to know that when God says something, he means it. When God says something, he's going to do it. And if he said it once, we don't need to keep asking him to repeat it. We just take it, we believe it by faith, and we act upon it. Gideon's training camp started at home, started in a very personal place, but a place of very important integrity. Where's God calling us just to take a stand in our home in the way that we love and honor and serve those who are closest to us, in the way that we behave in private when people don't see us in the way that they do in public? Then God calls Gideon to take a stand in public. God does the same with us. He gives us works and words and wonders. And he promises to fill us with his Holy Spirit, to do things in us and through us that we could never dream or imagine. And he says to us, believe me. I've just spoken to you very clearly. Just believe me. Trust me. Take my word seriously and act on it. And see what I can do if you're willing to take a small step of faith. And step by step, Gideon does that. He starts to take steps of faith. And very quickly, God is going to bring him to a place where he's going to do what he said he is going to do. And we're going to see that next week. We're just going to pray, just invite Ed and the band to come back up for a moment. Just want to give the opportunity, if you like, someone to pray with you this morning. There have been a number of words that have come. Maybe you've just kind of felt in your heart one of those was really for you. Maybe it was, we've heard testimony of healing. Maybe you're here this morning and you need healing. You need a touch of God, the power of God to be released into your body to bring healing. We believe God wants to do that. We love to pray with you this morning, whatever that is, if that's you. Maybe, you know, it might be that thing of the hay fever, that trouble with breathing. And Ed and Penny have offered to pray with anyone who feels that at the end, just over in that corner. Maybe it's that kind of that picture of having room to breathe. Maybe you feel you're under the weight of debilitating pressure. You just need some release from that, and you'd like someone to pray with you for God to bring breakthrough in a situation, for you to know his peace as you walk through it. Maybe it's that picture of the flowers that really spoke to you. And you feel, yeah, that's really me. I've been really weighed down by circumstances. I need to not just hear that word, but know it in my heart that God's going to raise me up again and cause me to stand strong and tall because my roots are deep in him. Maybe you're facing something at work or at home or in another situation where you need to take a stand for God. You know you do. He's called you to do it. For some, that might be a case of overcoming fear. You need a fresh infilling of God's gift of courage and faith to take a stand. Maybe it's a situation where actually, you know, you need to repent of something. You've been doing something that you need to turn back from. Maybe like Gideon's people, you're just far away from God at the moment. Maybe you've never made that step of saying, well, yeah, God, I realize now that I need you. And I hear that you've died for me. You've risen again. You've come to give me new life. God, I want to come and admit my need for you. And I want to turn to you and receive new life. Perhaps you've never done that. There's an opportunity for you to do that this morning, if you'd like to. Maybe you have, but you know you've, just like the people of Israel, you've walked little by little away from where God wants you to be. Do you know you need to come back to him? If there's any of those things, can I just encourage you, don't go this morning without receiving prayer, without talking it through with someone, without being encouraged. We'd love to pray with you now. Ed's just going to lead us in a song. We're going to bring this part of the meeting to a close. So as we sing, please don't hang around. If you'd like prayer for anything, come to the front. We'd love to pray with you. If you've got children in the children's work, can I encourage you, if you're not coming forward for prayer, can you go and collect them, sign them out? You can bring them back in. That's fine. If you want to come forward for prayer and you've got children or a child in there, then ask someone you know to go and collect them for you. So let's finish just as we started by honouring and worshipping God. If you'd like prayer for anything, if you need healing, please come forward.